Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Hi, friends, and welcome to the second part of a program on the red letters concerning the first mention in the Gospels of Jesus about cleansing the temple. If you didn't catch last week's intro to this fascinating scene from the life of Jesus, that episode is available in the podcast archive on our website, CompassionRadio.com. I hope you'll listen to understand the context much better. Today, we're jumping in with the Lectio Responsive Prayer section as we zero in on the words Jesus is recorded speaking to those witnessing these strange events. After that, we'll follow it up with some insightful discussion. Thanks for making room in your day for this broadcast and for the words of Jesus in your life. We're really glad you've tuned our way today. And we knew this one would be a two-parter, so we need to move on in the second segment now to the actual Lectio. We have the discussion about the words of Jesus himself and the kind of resonance it has with our faith life today. Why don't you lead us out for that?
Before we begin the Lectio, I want to give a couple of reminders here. This is just a way that we're going to dig a little deeper into our own spiritual life with the scripture. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to kind of enlighten our minds about what we're reading today. Again, when you have time, I would encourage you to write some things down. If you're in your car, maybe you can take a note on your phone or try to remember what's come up in your heart during this time that you can journal it later. If you're on a walk, just reflect on the world around you as you're walking and you're listening to the scripture. And if you're at home, then just sit with this. Enjoy this time and let the Holy Spirit speak to you.
For the journaling part of this exercise, we always put up a study guide, which includes places for you to do those kind of journaling. So if you want to print those out and put those in a folder and write your notes down to yourselves, my guess is you probably haven't heard every single episode we've done on the red letters, so those are available to you to go back to build your whole library out of your thoughts, your reflections on how God is talking to you through his words from his mouth.
So now as we calm our spirits and turn to the word again, we ask the Holy Spirit to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to hear from God. We pray like Samuel prayed, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
Then Jesus said to those who were selling pigeons, "Take these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place for buying and selling." Jesus answered the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days."
Is there a word or phrase that sticks out to you? Maybe something that stirs your heart or even makes you feel uncomfortable. This time, as Bram reads the passages, is there an image or a feeling that comes into your mind? What do you need to hear from this word or phrase?
Then Jesus said to those who were selling pigeons, "Take these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place for buying and selling." Jesus answered the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days."
This time, ask the Holy Spirit if there's an invitation for you. How is this word or phrase a gift that you didn't know you needed?
Then Jesus said to those who were selling pigeons, "Take these things out of here. Don't make my Father's house a place for buying and selling." Jesus answered the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days."
Hold these words or phrases as you rest in them, and we thank God for this gift of Lectio Divina today.
Amen. Well, honey, we always do a decompress on these things, and every time we do Lectio, we discuss it as if we would encourage others to be opening up and describing the things that we took notes on earlier. So I'm glad that we do our Lectio separate. We can be thinking about that even before we introduce the scriptures so others can do the same. Go ahead and ask those questions again, and we'll tackle the ways you and I responded to it.
So from our first reading, was there a word or a phrase that stuck out to you?
Well, in my case, it was kind of an edit of that second statement. When Jesus said, destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days, I kind of saw that, destroy this and I will build it again. There's an insistence, I think, in God's way of going about what he does. He does not give up. That's what my first phrase was that jumped out at me.
The phrase that jumped out at me was, take these things out of here.
All right.
And that made me feel uncomfortable because I didn't know what it meant.
Yeah, it's that first thought, isn't it? I am thankful that you asked these questions in sequence so that we kind of open it up or let it flower. The next question is,
is there an image or scene that plays in your mind or a feeling that it provokes as you consider this phrase?
What was it for you?
I saw myself pulling weeds.
Pulling weeds.
And there you go. Pulling weeds. Yeah. Maybe in the cool of the evening in our garden, getting in there, pulling out the weeds. Hard work. Mm. But that was the image that I came up with. Mm. The thought that came from that image was, these weeds or these things don't belong in the temple or in the garden. They need to be removed. Mm. How about you?
Well, the scene that was playing out for me this time was like maybe early morning, sun's cresting over the top of a hill, and kind of see the light beginning to fill the valleys. And Jesus is walking up this mound intentionally, and he's looking around at the rubble at the top of this hill. And he picks up a stone, probably a big one, putting some effort into it, moving it around and placing it like he's setting himself up for the work to come. And then he quietly goes about that and finds another stone that fits appropriately and moves that to the right place and just stays busy doing this. And eventually, others down the hill start noticing what he's doing. And they start to go up the hill to see what's going on and then to join the work and then to put themselves in place where they can contribute to and help and build. And pretty soon, the place is a beehive of activity, of people following his example and doing his work with him. And eventually you can't see Jesus anymore. It's just all of his people about their work rebuilding. That was the scene for me.
So in considering that scene that you had and reflecting on it, is there an invitation for you in that or a gift maybe?
Yeah, I thought about that for a while after you asked the question the first time. I thought, well, do the work. But it seemed like the invitation was really when the Spirit's whispering in your ear, look at this. What do you see? I guess I saw an invitation to pay attention to see how Jesus goes about his work. He goes to work, and he shows the way by example. He just does it. And it's like he's not even worried about who's going to join him at that point. He just does the work. Mm-hmm. And it's up to me to see what he's doing and to say yes or no. Do I want to follow him up there to join this work or not? So the invitation is, make a decision. What are you going to do next?
Mm-hmm.
How about you?
For me, the invitation was to keep doing the work of removing the weeds or the things that cloud my vision, the things that choke the plants of the Spirit, that choke the productive things, that choke the fruit of the Spirit even, and just keep pulling the weeds out.
Yeah.
It also tells me that there's still some weeds that need to be pulled out. So that was the invitation for me, I think. The gift in that for me, it felt like I received a new pair of gloves.
Yeah.
A new
you need the
way
gloves.
To grab on to the weeds that are still there and keep pulling them out.
Just yesterday, I was pulling out some weeds in the garden right in front of our front window in our apartment in Spokane. And I got a little frustrated with one of these weeds. It shouldn't have been so entangled in the roots of that flower, but yet it was. And it wasn't even that big of a weed yet. I'm yanking on that thing to get it out of there, and it took out some of the roots that were supplying, you know, nutrients to that flower plant, and I thought, I'm kind of mad about that, because I had to do some damage to the flower to get the weed out, which made me frustrated. And just a few days ago, you and I were out there looking over the path to our prayer rock up on our hill, and I'm yanking branches and trying to crack them off and clear out a path so we can get through there and clean the place up and make it someplace you and I can kind of retreat to from time to time just to pray. And I did not have my gloves with me, and you mentioned that a couple of times, but I didn't want to stop and go back down the hill to grab a pair just to come back up. It's a long walk. But I paid the price a little bit for it because I still have some punctures on my hands here. from grabbing these stiff branches the wrong way and them snapping in my hands. So there's a price to pay for not going to get your gloves. So I understand what you're saying about that gift is here. Wear these if you're going to do this work.
Yeah, well, I think it's another metaphor to me, how the Spirit equips us for the work that we're called to do. The Spirit is equipping us with the proper tools, with the proper gloves, with the proper equipment to remove the weeds or to do the work. And for you, in the scene that you were seeing in your mind, moving rocks and stone is hard work on your hands as well. And you need the proper tools for that. You need the proper work clothes and gloves and that sort of thing. So I think perhaps both of us have this gift in our scenes in the Lectio that we've done today that, yeah, the work is still there to do and we need to be doing the work. And here are the proper tools from the Spirit to continue that work.
Yeah, I go with that. Even the works that you and I would do on any given ministry day are sometimes together like we're doing right now on the radio. Sometimes that we're doing separate things and different callings that we have, ministering to others or preparing materials. You and I don't see each other every single minute of the day, but we're all doing the work together, and together it is our work.
Right. Yeah. Amen to that.
Yeah. We'll be back with more right after this. And if you don't mind me saying so now, I hope this short message will stick with you as well. For you are essential to the mission of Compassion Radio. We truly cannot do it without you. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion.
You know, since we have a little bit of time left, I wanted to kind of go back a little bit to the actual scriptures and not necessarily the red letter part. But at the end of this passage, it talks about Jesus being there for Passover feast, and many people believed in him because of the miracles he did.
Yeah.
And we know that there's a number of times that Jesus says at other places in the gospel, "Blessed are you who believe without seeing." You know, you believe because you saw this happen, but there's going to be a ton of things you're going to see in the future that are even going to be more amazing. Then it says, but Jesus did not believe in them because he knew them all. He did not need anyone to tell him about people. Jesus knew what was in a person's mind. And that kind of struck me as well.
It's an interesting turn of phrase.
Yeah. Jesus knew. These people were believing in him because of the things he did, because of the miracles they saw, and he knew what was in their minds. It doesn't say what that was here, but I can just imagine that it could have been, wow, you know, we're hungry and he can make food for us. He can build an army for us. He can overtake Rome, which is a common thread throughout the Gospels.
Right. The liberator. That's what Messiah was supposed to be, was the liberator from oppression.
Yeah.
So there is plenty of that kind of context we need to pay attention to. You know, John's not writing here about everything that Jesus ever said and did. But in the context of this story, I think that phrase, but Jesus did not believe in them, probably means in English something like, but Jesus didn't think he could count on them. In fact, he knew he could not because he knew what was really going on in their hearts. The pressure was on all through his ministry. You're the one, right? You're going to liberate us. You're going to liberate us from Rome because that's the thing we need liberation from. And Jesus has to keep resetting expectations all the time, saying, I am about my Father's work. My Father's work is to. And he keeps telling the story over and over again about inner transformation that leads to outer works of goodness that transform other people's lives and the world itself. Everything about the transformation that God's supposed to be doing in us through Jesus is all about things that literally invigorate us to do amazing things in his name. So it's not just that we have peace in our inner hearts and we know we have a place in heaven to come, but something clicks in us to join in this life world-transforming crusade. It is the beginning of something that is world-transformational, and Jesus keeps talking about his kingdom that way. You have no idea what my kingdom is made of, he tells Pilate. You know, you've got power over people, I've got power too. You have authority, I have authority. And so he's like literally challenging, let's compare notes here. What kind of authority do you really have? Of course, Pilate and others challenge him, well, if you've got authority, tell your people to do this thing. Jesus never says no to that, or that's not what I'm about. He simply says what he is about. He doesn't even address the challenge. He's not going to throw himself down off the cliff. He tells the devil that at the beginning of his temptation. I'm not going to throw myself off this cliff just to see if the angels will obey me and catch me. I'm not going to turn these rocks into bread. But he leaves that question sitting there. Would Jesus really do that? We're left to answer that question. What is God really about in Jesus? So I think their expectations were heavy on the liberate us from Rome. Just give us our own land again. Give us our own government. Get us out from under the oppression of oppressors. Just give us a chance to be a people again. That's all they wanted, or at least seemed to want that and nothing else. And Jesus keeps telling them, but there's so much more. Yes, I want you free, but not free to be free in such a way that you never come to my true freedom. I would love for you to be out from under oppressors, but you got to stop living under the oppression of sin and shame, all this stuff. I can liberate you. And I think the implication is, when Jesus says, I can liberate you, do you want me to help you? What can I do for you? He asks individuals that question.
Right.
I think his question to us after that liberation is, okay, will you let me use you to liberate the world? Because you're going to be here after I go back up to heaven. Greater things will you do than I have done in your presence, he says to them.
Interesting thought here. Many of these people would have been present in the temple during Passover every year that Jesus was there. So perhaps they were familiar people. Perhaps there were people there that he had known for years, going back and forth to the temple every year for Passover. And perhaps they're also looking at him like, what are you doing? And now they see, because of the time Jesus spent in the city along with them, seeing miracles and seeing the way he treats people and his zeal and love for them, that they're taken aback, obviously, by this action. But also, they're seeing, okay, this is the side of Jesus we wanted to see. We wanted to see him pulling the whip out, dealing with our oppressors. We're praying Psalm 69 here to deal with our oppressors, for God to take it out on the money changers and the temple elite, even, possibly. I think there is two things that we're seeing happen here. Not just that they're wanting them to be liberated from Rome, they're also wanting to be liberated from the temple elite and all of these people who are contributing to their extortion, you know?
Yeah. And extortion is a good word for that. Do you want to be forgiven by God? Well, it's going to cost you. And that whole anti-ethic of not wanting God to be liberally available to the people is something that Jesus crushes with his authority. This is absolutely not God. God is not predatory. He is not trying to keep you from being free. He is already liberating you. He's already got your Messiah right there in your midst. You have full access to the throne room of God right now because he's right there with you. You don't have anything to wait for anymore. It's present. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's all around you is what Jesus is saying. I marvel at that. This goes to expectations. Do we want to hang on to the right to define what God should do for us? Do we want to be the ones that control God's hand based upon our priorities, what we think is, quote, right every time? Or do we really want to let God define what is the kingdom? What is the joy? What is the reward for following him? Because if we turn ourselves loose to that, God might say anything.
Yeah.
He might be free to say things we don't want to hear. He might be free to be God and not us. And is that not the battle royale in our hearts and minds through every generation?
Absolutely. We deal with that on a daily basis, I think. We have to make that choice on a regular, more than daily basis, most likely. will I allow God to be God in every situation? Hmm. And you and I both know, and this is, you know, full confession here, I am a control freak with a lot of things. And it took me years to allow you to load the dishwasher without redoing it. And I still struggle with that. And we've been married for 33 years. So it's a control issue for me. Do I really allow God to be in control? And if I don't, what am I saying about what I believe about God? Mm-hmm. And these people are struggling with that in this same scenario yeah. here in the scripture. They're struggling with, what do I really believe about God? And what have the temple authorities told me about God? And what is this man telling me about God that I see with this whip in the temple grounds? That has got to be a conflict within these people. I will be honest and say it is a conflict in me too, because I feel like what I was taught growing up about God was very similar, that he's angry at our sin and he's petulant. He's going to require things of me that are difficult, and I'm not going to really always meet up, and not going to meet up to those expectations. But then I have Jesus who's saying, I love you and you are precious. He also says, what I say is from the Father. What the Father says, I say, and what I say is what the Father says.
Yep. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right. So there's an inner turmoil here that we still face today.
Yeah.
That's probably an inner turmoil that many of these people who had known Jesus, or had possibly known Jesus, that's just in my imagination, and seen him year after year, and these authorities, the high priest, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the things that they were telling them about God. So that's a big thing for me.
Which I think in some ways brings us full circle to the longer reading of this passage, with the thought about, what did John mean when he was writing, they believed in him because they saw the miracles, they couldn't deny it. He did not believe in them. That's a big statement. So what's really going on there? I think we need to kind of bring closure to that statement so we can get out of this particular lectio and move on to the next story. I think the language here is along the lines of, they could no longer deny that these things were from God. They saw it. It kept happening. Jesus did it. It's undeniable. Something miraculous is happening here. He did not believe that they could cross the line and follow him, really follow him. Mm-hmm. He did not believe that they were transformed, because he could sense their emotional and spiritual fury. He could reach into their hearts and see it. So he was not seeing joy at being transformed. He was seeing in them mismanaged anger. He was bringing the whole house down by doing these things. So I think John is giving us a deep insight into where the passion really begins in Jesus. We talk about the Passion Week as being his week of sorrows, because he can see where this is going for so many. It's going to destroy them, not just my body. I'll raise up this temple. I'll start rebuilding. I'll start building the kingdom again by what I do. But are they really ready to follow me? Are they willing to? There's some that choose to not to. And even in the face of all the promise and the amazement of something miraculous happening right in their presence, in their midst, they still choose to say, absolutely not. Mm-hmm. That would be a huge grief to carry into what he's going to do next. If this scene, the way John paints it, happened at the very beginning of his public ministry, or whether it happened right at the very end, either way, Jesus carried with him this knowledge that they were of two minds. They really wanted liberation, but they really didn't want it his way. And he had to bear up under that and still be obedient to his Father and let him show him where to go next and what to do next. And even today, he's calling us to a different kind of ethic, different kind of worldview. Are we willing to say yes to that? Are we willing to say yes to his red letters of what to do next, to what he did, and follow him in that? Or do we want another religion that happens to mention him? We're still making that decision.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's a lot of profound questions to ponder on for the next few days, I think. But we really appreciate you all joining us for this Chasing the Word Red Letters edition. Our prayer is that you will let this bubble up in your heart and mind, that you will take this time as we search the scriptures and discuss the things the Holy Spirit is laying on our hearts, and let it do the same in you. Bubble up thoughts and ask the Holy Spirit to really just churn them up in you. Feel uncomfortable with it a little bit so that the good work of God can be done. We hope you'll join us for the rest of this week for Compassion Radio interviews and stories from around the world, and for Compassion Radio 360 on Friday. Have a great week.
We'll be taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support, and to do it soon. Call us today, friends, and let us know you're standing with us. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. It's time, friends, to join us for some great adventures in faith this year. We'll see you tomorrow.